We're still in the 16th chapter of Ezekiel, and last time we got into this 20th verse. In this chapter, God is condemning Israel for their idolatry. He is showing them what a grievous, what a terrible sin it is. It is so bad that he compares it to being the same as them committing adultery or being a harlot. And of course, it is spiritual adultery, and it is spiritual harlotry. And so in the 20th verse, he talks about how that they have taken their children and offered them to these idols and made them to recognize and to serve the idols. He says in verse 20, "Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast born unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured." So this is clearly showing that they did commit human sacrifice. And so he asked the question, "Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them?" So they had slain the children. And notice how God talks about these children. He says, "Thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast born unto me." And then he says, "Thou hast slain my children." So these children that we have really are to be for God. God intends to have them. He wants them to be his followers. He wants them to also be in his kingdom. And so when we allow our children to go the wrong way, when we teach and promote our children to do things that are not right, we're actually doing this to God's children. We don't have a right to do that. He asked this question, "Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter?" This is no small matter. This is probably the most grievous of all sins. Not only that they themselves should serve idols, but that they should offer their children up as a sacrifice to these idols. This is murder. And not only is it most immoral to take a life like this, but it is also most ungodly to do it for idolatry. And this idea of causing them to pass through the fire is probably to this god of Moloch, of which we read in other places that they cause children to pass through the fire for this god. Now, this could even be a sacrifice in which the life of the child was taken, or this could be a ceremony in which they passed near the fire in order to dedicate themselves to the god. And it's not hard for us to see what an abomination this is to God, sacrificing your children to idols. And this should certainly impress upon us the great necessity for us then to try to train up our children in the right way, for us to teach our children the truth about God, the truth about his word, and to not allow them to be duped by idolatry, by these paganistic traditions and ideas that really do not come from God. And you know, we're really not very far from this sin that the Israelites committed when we dedicate our children and teach our children and instruct them in the ways that are the ways of idolatry. And it seems that most of the things that we do in the way of idolatry, or certainly a large part of them, we really do perpetuate them by instilling them into our children. The homes do this, the schools do this, and the apostate churches do this. We're talking about such things as teaching them the paganistic things, such as believing in a Santa Claus, such as believing in the tooth fairy, such as believing that there's some kind of religious significance in the Easter bunny and the Easter eggs. It's our little children that we have to dress up on Halloween with the masks and the costumes to go out and participate in the so-called trick-or-treating, which comes from nothing but paganism and idolatry, and this has to be an abomination to God. We teach our children about this thing called luck, which means that we are appealing to some other power besides the power that God has given us, and we're recognizing some other spiritual power and ability besides God's ability. We teach our children such things as Friday the 13th being a so-called unlucky day. We teach them to cross their fingers when they make a statement so that it'll come true. We teach them to knock on wood when they make a statement so that that'll also be true. And all this is simply appealing to some other form of power other than the power of God, some other spiritual existence, some other spiritual realm other than the things that God has given to us. And so what we're doing here is we're committing our children to idolatry. We're teaching them idolatry while they're young. And then these things stay with them all of their lives. And how do you think God feels about this? Would this be a small matter with God for us to do this? We laugh at it. We think it's funny. We think it's real humorous whenever our children start doing these things and give themselves over to them and go through these rituals. We're very pleased and satisfied with ourselves for having taught them so well. But is this a small matter with God? How does God feel about this? These children should be dedicated to God. These children should know the truth about all of these false things from their very infancy on up. As soon as they're able to even learn anything, they should be able to learn the truth about these idolatrous, paganistic ways. But we find today that our society is so far gone in these ways of idolatry that it's difficult for a child to go to the public schools and not have to participate in these paganistic, idolatrous practices. The schools insist upon honoring all of these paganistic holidays, whether it be such a thing as celebrating St. Valentine's Day, whether it be such a thing as commemorating the hallowed evening, Halloween, or whether it be the giving of gifts having to do with the winter solstice of December the 25th. And this makes it most difficult for the Christian parent to steer his child in the ways of true righteousness when he is continually being bombarded with these things on every side by society. Our so-called religious people, our ministers, should know better than this. They should cry out against this. They should get back to the Bible. They should get away from idolatry, because we see that we're going in the way that Israel went in. We're serving the same type of gods that they were serving, and we're doing it openly. We're giving our children over to it, and this is no small matter with God. He says, "Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter?" Certainly it is not. In verse 22, we have another cause given for their idolatry. Remember now, back in verse 15, the first cause he gives is, "But thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and played the harlot because of thy renown, and pouredst out thy fornication on everyone that passed by." His it was. This first cause he gives is because of their pride. They were so beautiful, and they thought so much of themselves that they went the way of the world. They wouldn't turn down anyone who wanted some of their favors. Now we have another cause given in verse 22, "And in all thine abominations and thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, when thou wast naked and bare, and wast polluted in thy blood." In other words, they've forgotten their beginnings. They'd forgotten how bad off they were before God took them over. They'd forgotten how miserable and how naked, how wretched, how poor they were before God took them and gave them all these riches and beauties and power and strength and glory. And so sometimes it is most necessary for us to remember our early beginnings. Let's remember how it was with us while we were still in our sins. Let's remember how it was with us while we were lost, while we were nothing, and what all God has done for us, how He's blessed us with all the abundant temporal, physical blessings, as well as all of the great, great spiritual blessings. Let us remember how it would be without God. And then when we begin to think those thoughts, we can see then how much we owe to God. We can see how we do not want to throw all this down the drain for a little bit of pleasure, for a little bit of sensuality. But they had done this. They had not remembered the days of their youth. We must, when we think we're getting a little bit high and a little bit haughty, let us remember how it was without God. Let us be poor in spirit. Let us hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let us realize that we need to have a contrite spirit. That is, a spirit that's been crushed, a spirit that's been trounced down. And then consequently, we can see then that we must not turn from God, that God is our only hope, our only salvation. And these idols, these gods of stick and stone, these dunghill deities are not for us, and we're not going to allow any of their taint to rub off on us. Let's remember the days of our youth, just as Israel had forgotten to do. Beginning in verse 23, he gives another element of their wickedness. "And it came to pass after all thy wickedness, Now, after all these things that they'd done, and it seems that up to this point that they were primarily doing things that were in secret or in private to these idolatrous gods, then they take it into a whole other element in which they go public. And before he describes this, he says in parentheses, "Woe, woe unto thee, saith the Lord God." Now this is just adding more misery, adding more woe to their sins. "Woe, woe unto thee, that thou hast also built unto thee an eminent place, and hast made thee an high place in every street." So they had gone from private worship of these idols to the very open display public worship of them. And this place that's called an eminent place, it's translated in by some as being a brothel house, that they had gone into business so great with the idols until now they had a public place in which to actually worship them. Built an eminent place and made thee an high place in every street. Every place you went, the most predominant edifice or structure on that street was something that had to do with idols. You've made it in every place. And you have an eminent place. You have a brothel house in which you practice this openly, in which you practice this in such a way that it's well known what you're doing, and you advertise, and it's for the engaging of the public in this type of practice. Verse 25, "Thou hast built thy high place at every head of the way, and hast made thy beauty to be abhorred, and hast opened thy feet to every one that passeth by, and multiplied thy whoredoms." So in this verse he is very graphically describing their idolatrous activity as being that of the harlot. The harlot that would invite everyone that passeth by to come and commit this fornication with her. The harlot that would multiply the whoredoms by taking in all comers. "Thou hast built thy high place at every head of the way, and hast made thy beauty to be abhorred." The thing that could be beautiful in this people, the thing that God had given them to make them a real attractive people, now had been so polluted, so prostituted, that now it was to be abhorred. And let us not forget, my friend, that this is a description given of Israel because of her idolatry, because of her taking up the practices of those people round about, those things that God said nothing about in His Word, those things that God did not give them permission to do in His covenant, those things that were not from God but from some other source. That is what turned Israel into this kind of a people that God could describe them in these terrible, terrible conditions here that represent a harlot. If we cannot find a "Thus saith the Lord" for our practices, if we cannot give a book, chapter, and verse that will substantiate what we do, and I mean it stays within the context of that passage, then we better look out. We may be going the way of Israel. We may be going the way of harlotry. We may be guilty of this abominable sin of idolatry. In verse 26, he begins to show some of the ramifications and additional details of their terrible sins. He says, "Thou hast also committed fornication with the Egyptians, thy neighbors, great of flesh, and hast increased thy whoredom to provoke me to anger." Now, Egypt was a close neighbor, but Egypt was also an old enemy of this people. For centuries, Egypt had done nothing good for this people. They had done nothing but try to make them slaves, but try to undermine them. They had not really lived up to any good practice of a neighboring nation. And so God is accusing His people now of taking up the idolatries of these Egyptians. Whatever gods the Egyptians had, even though the Egyptians had treated them so badly, they were so far removed from the good interest of Israel, they still took up their gods. They wanted the gods of the Egyptians. They wanted to worship the way they did. They wanted to practice religion the way they did. They borrowed from them. They used their patterns for altars and their images. And so they committed fornication with Egyptians, their neighbors. And he says, he describes him as being great of flesh. And this is described by some as being the gross Egyptians, indicating probably that here was a people that was given over to fleshly indulgences. They wanted to worship and serve things that would be sensual, things that would gratify them in a sensual, fleshly way. And here these people of God had taken up these practices. Now, you would think, well, if Egypt had always been real nice and kind to them, if Egypt had always been very helpful to them and setting them a good example of how to get along peaceably and had enhanced them and had saved them from a lot of problems, well, maybe, okay, these idols and worships that Egypt committed might be something that would be enticing. But here they're taking up things of a people that are so far removed from God that they have nothing in common, but yet they insist upon taking up their idolatrous ways. And we find this very same thing happening in the church. Things that are of the world, things that have nothing in common with us, we want to take those practices up. We want to perpetuate them. We want to put them off on our children. As we mentioned a little earlier, such things as believing in Santa Claus. We don't believe in Santa Claus ourselves. We know better. But we go to great effort to cause our children to believe in it, just for a little while maybe. But it's a lie. Why do we do this? Why are we so insistent upon committing spiritual suicide, committing spiritual adultery? What is there about this that gives us such an insatiable appetite that we want to fill it by doing these things? And then in verse 27 he says, "Behold, therefore I have stretched out my hand over thee, and have diminished thine ordinary food." So God has taken judgment against them for this. He's given them some warning signs. He stretched his hand over them. He's taken away their ordinary food. He's diminished their blessings. He's diminished the things that they would receive as a benefit from him. God's taken some of these away as a warning. But the people didn't take this as a warning. He says, "I've diminished thine ordinary food and delivered thee unto the will of them that hate thee, the daughters of the Philistines, which are ashamed of thy lewd way." He let these people that lived even closer to them than the Egyptians, the Philistines, he let them have some dominion. He let them gain some victories and some power over them. And he describes the Philistines as being ashamed of thy lewd ways. The Philistines were more true to their God than Israel was to the true and living God. And so this made these idolatrous people who were close associates geographically actually ashamed of the practices of the Israelites. And true it is today with many of those who claim to be Christians. They are so unfaithful to those things that they know and that they believe and they claim to practice. They're so unfaithful to them that those who do not know the truth and those who are practicing things that are not even claiming to be in accordance with God, they adhere more highly to their principles, to their beliefs, to their rules of practice than the so-called Christians do. We ought to be ashamed if we cannot be more faithful to what we believe than those who have a different belief from us or to what they believe. We have more reason to be faithful. We have the true and living God. We have all the promises. We have forgiveness of our sins. We have hope of another life after this. Those people have no hope. When they die, they're just like some animal that's died. There's really no hope. They have a different kind of a sorrow from what a Christian has. But yet, we find that they would be ashamed to be so untrue to their beliefs as we are willing to be to our beliefs. And so that's what he's saying here. These Philistines, which are ashamed of thy lewd way. Even the Philistines would not commit this kind of spiritual adultery to their gods that you've committed against the true and the living God. And so he allowed then these Philistines, the daughters of the Philistines, to do such things that would deliver Israel under the will of them that hate thee. So what he's saying here is that he let them have reverses, have problems in an effort to warn them of their bad way, but they still wouldn't heed the warning. And in verse 28 he says, "Thou hast played the whore also with the Assyrians, because thou wast unsatiable. Yet thou hast played the harlot with them, and yet couldest not be satisfied." So they had taken up the ways of other nations, like the Assyrians. Now the Assyrians weren't quite as close as the Egyptians, but nevertheless, they were just as far gone in idolatry and paganism and heathenism. And so here Israel takes up the practices of the Assyrians. They play the whore with the Assyrians. They are harlots to these barbarian countries round about them that are oppressing them, the countries that are going to try to destroy them. Here Israel not only takes up their religious practices, but also tries to make leagues and treaties with them and look to them for protection in time of need. They did this to Egypt, and they did it to Assyria. And consequently, they're turning to some other source for protection besides the true and the living God. God will protect them if they will but turn to God. And we today must know and believe that any time we give any credence at all to a practice that does not come from God, to a practice that can be traced back to paganism or idolatry or heathenism, to the imaginations of men, any time we give any credence to that, any time we practice it, any time we condone it, then we are playing the whore. We are playing the part of the harlot with something that is outside of our marriage bond to God. We're being unfaithful to God. We're calling God, causing God to be jealous. We are making God then look upon us as an unfaithful wife. And consequently, his feelings and his actions toward us are going to be of such a nature as to chastise us, to try to cause us to see that we're wrong. And if we never see the wrong, if we never turn, then God is never going to give us the full blessings that we are striving for. We will not have salvation. We will not have the victory on the judgment day. We will not have eternal life. And we're going to miss out entirely because of this insistence that we have upon taking up the paganistic gods of those round about us. But we're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is NC Crouch saying goodbye, friends.